Matthew, the ninth chapter, will home in on the word repentance, but we'll read starting with verse 10 in chapter 9. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Only that part of you that recognizes that it's a publican, one that lives in the world, and a sinner, sit down with Jesus in the house. The Pharisees, on the other hand, that's the third part of you, that's your flesh. Verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You see, your flesh can't stand it because Jesus comes here to talk to your soul and spirit. Care less what your flesh did. And we have no regard and no respect for your flesh. It's wrong, it'll always be wrong. All it wants, it's wrong. It never is capable of anything other than what's wrong. And every time you get upset and emotional, that's your flesh. And that's you protecting the wrong in you. Now, Jesus knows that that happens. And it's no accident that he mentions publicans, sinners, and Pharisees. Body, soul, and spirit. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. Your flesh doesn't want healing. Your flesh is not interested in this. Your flesh doesn't want it, but they that are sick. Then he explains it in verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now we talked at some length about the righteous and the sinners, and I think it's beyond discussion that we're all sinners. I think what you need to know is that Jesus came to call sinners, and we all know that and say, oh, praise God, I'm a sinner, and Jesus came to call me. Call you to what? To repentance. Now here's where it gets gooey and gummy here. You just wanted a call, right? No, you're called to repentance. Repentance basically means it's time to change. And repentance, it's no accident, has eight definitions. And from 1 to 8, if you'll follow each one of them, the eighth one will give you a completely new beginning in life and how to handle situations. It is no accident that 8 is the number of new beginnings. Now, you'll find that it's absolutely necessary to understand and to follow this word repentance from 1 through 8. If you get off the boat anywhere along the line, you're just going to cycle. That's all you're going to do. And by the way, I know Jesus loves you and he wants to bless you and he wants to take care of you and he wants to do a lot of things, but you know what the problem is? No repentance yet. See, the only thing that separates sinners who are blessed from sinners who are not is some have repented and some haven't. Now, when Jesus said, I came to call sinners to repentance, let me tell you what this word means. The first word, and these come sequentially now, you'll have to follow very carefully. The first definition is compunction. That's the first thing that you'll feel. From there, you'll go to reformation. Number 3 means to think differently. Number 4 means to reconsider. See, some of you don't get past number 1. Now, after we start reconsidering, then we can go to number 5, which means to transform. Then you go to change. And then 6 is metamorphosis. Or 7, rather. And then number 8, the most important of all, reversal of another's decision. In other words, somebody's made a decision to damn you and to steal from you and rob you and take your health and steal from you everything they can. And that's a decision you bought into. And now this repentance basically means God wants you to put you in a position where you have the authority to reverse the decision. Reverse someone else's decision. I'm not going to be sick anymore. I'm not going to do without anymore. I'm sick and tired of having God's blessings slip through my fingers. And I'm not going to have it anymore. How many times have you said that already? But it has no authority and no power because you skip. You want to jump right to number 8. You see, you'll never have repentance. You'll never have the change that you're looking for and the ability to reverse Satan's decision in your life if you don't have compunction first. Now, the word compunction is what happens every time I preach, thank God, and every time we counsel. This is the first reaction, or I'm not doing my job. Compunction means the sting of conscience. It means a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by a sense of guilt. How did he know that? It means, compunctions mean remorse or a feeling of regret for something you've done. Now, without compunction, there is no repentance. In other words, if you're looking for a way to be blessed by God and overturn and go around whatever you've done wrong, you're never going to get it. So without compunction, without the sting of conscience, without that sharp feeling of uneasiness that you get brought on by your sense of guilt, you're not going to get it. And it has to be, by the way, not just a sense of guilt, but it has to be accompanied by a feeling of regret for what you did. Now, that always happens every time I preach and every time I counsel, thank God. And there's not an individual that I've ever met with that didn't get the sting of conscience and didn't get these things first off. But you see, Satan has his compunction too. The minute I start preaching and start telling you right what you need to hear or start counseling, you start getting that sharp feeling of uneasiness. That's compunction. But you see, Satan can counteract that. When you start getting that feeling of regret and guilt and you know you're being told the truth, you can substitute because you have a choice. You can get angry. You can exchange that feeling of conscience and that feeling of guilt and remorse for what you've done, and you can exchange that for anger and get mad at me. I don't care. It's still compunction. Because you see, if I wasn't telling you the truth, I'd get no response from you whatsoever. So when you get angry, that's a silly decision that you've made to substitute for the conscience that God has given you, the conviction that God has given you. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. People sit here all the time. And the minute they start hearing what they need to hear and the Holy Spirit has given them what they need to hear, they get angry. And I thank God for that. Some of you, that's the only way you can be reached right now. Now, if anger doesn't work, then they get hurt. Oh, this man, I don't understand how he can be so cruel. Call me up. I'll explain to you how I can do it. As a matter of fact, I enjoy it thoroughly. You see, because I'm being cruel, not to you, but to that wrong in you. So see, some people, depending on your temperament, some get angry. Some of you super Christians get hurt. And then there's people that just laugh it off. They just want to laugh about everything. I know what's going on. That's a substitute for the conscience. That's how you were taught as a child. Whenever you got busted for something and you knew you were wrong, you laughed it off. And where'd you learn that? Well, Dad might say, you did something wrong, and Mom says, ah, she's just a child. Look how cute she is. One of these days. So you learned how to laugh things off. Or maybe things were handled with anger. When one parent would get mad at the other parent for having the nerve to catch you doing something wrong. Or maybe Mom protected you with hurt and crying, how can you be so cruel to my dear little sweetheart? She only wanted to burn 2 rooms in the house. We've got 3 others. So you see, however your mama bear protected you, whatever kind of emotional response he or she had to protect you when you were wrong, that's what you inherited. You show me someone who comes from an angry home, and I'll show you someone who gets angry every time I tell him the truth. For those of you that don't laugh, then there's the clowns, the laugh clown or cry. Laughing on the inside, crying on the outside. And incidentally, I've always found out that people get angry, they get hurt, they laugh, and then they cry. It isn't just one of these things. It's all of them. They're sequential. Now, once they get to crying and they lose all control of all their openings, they're gushing everywhere, then they go to blaming. See, these are all cover-ups for conscience. Because understand this, if it wasn't the truth and if it wasn't God speaking, you wouldn't have a response of any kind. So see, the first thing people do is go to blaming me, trying to find fault with me. I wonder if he's really sincere. It's not the question whether I'm sincere. Am I telling you the truth? Well, I wonder if he practices what he preaches. That's not the question either. Am I telling you the truth? Well, I wonder if he's all that much. That's not the question either. Am I telling you the truth? So see, once you can't blame me, then they go to blaming themselves and say, well, I can never do anything wrong. I might as well just forget it. I can never do anything right. This is just, no matter what I do, it's always wrong. I say, yes, that's true. But that's not the question. And then the last thing, this is the last one. It's always this way, or second to the last, is they'll question. Now, sometimes the questions border on the ridiculous. Now, those of you that have been here a very short time, they'll come up with real good questions. Testing. And they'll ask questions, and they say, wow, he answered that. So then, at the end, you start asking stupid questions that there is no answer to. The question, the answer to the question. After a while, I don't even understand what they're saying, much less what I'm saying. Well, what do you mean by that? Follow my lips. Stop. But what does that mean? Does that mean I never get to follow my lips? Just stop. Don't do that anymore. Well, what do you mean by that? Now, listen. Just how basic can we get? What do I have to do? Get pictures and flashcards? But you see, at the point where the questions get that ridiculous, I know the game you're playing. And then I say, fine, have it your way then. I agree with you. Because you see, we've already answered the questions with substance. And then there's the last one. This is the biggie. Withdrawal. Look at the empty seats here. Withdrawal symptoms. You see, once you go through the whole thing, you try to get me with anger, that didn't do it. You try to get hurt, and that didn't do it. You try laughing it off, crying it off, blaming others, blaming me, questioning me till you're purple, that didn't do it. There's only one thing left, withdraw. And what you've done is you have turned the Holy Spirit of God, whose job it is to convict and to exhort, you've turned him away and said, I don't want any of this. I don't want the compunction. Well, you see, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And let me tell you something, sinners have a conscience. They know they've done wrong. And they know the results of the wrong, by the way. But again, the difficulty, and it doesn't make me know, never mind, because how you respond really just tells me more about you. So the more you try to cover up, the more you expose yourself. It's like going to the inauguration ball wearing a postage stamp. No matter where you put it, something you don't want seen is going to be seen. So see, you try to cover up one thing, and as you're covering that up, you use anger and you expose something else. Oh, eek. And then you get mad at that, and you're supposed to, it doesn't matter, because wherever you go, you're telling on yourself. Use anger, that tells me something. I don't care what you do, what response that it is, I listen and I watch you. And the more you try to cover up, the more you expose yourself. That's why at the end, that's all you can do is withdraw. Because no matter what you say, even if you say nothing, that tells me something. So always it's withdrawal. But you think you're withdrawing from me. I'm not the one that calls sinners to repentance. Jesus does that. And by the way, he uses sinners. And I'm eminently qualified in that department, thank you. But you see, this compunction, this first feeling that you have, an uneasiness and remorse, the minute you turn it to anger or some emotional response and try to find fault, even if it's with you or me or whoever, you've lost the whole thing. And then people want to take me off into step three or four on repentance. I say, no, we got to go back to step one. As long as you're angry, as long as you're hurt, as long as you're trying to laugh it off, cry your way out of it, blame others, including yourself, or questioning everything, or withdrawing, we can't go to step two. So you try to go on your own. If you can't handle the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're in deep trouble. So you see, this sting of conscience is really a sign that Jesus is calling on you and he loves you. He wants to do something for you. It isn't a call to shame you or to hurt you. It's actually a sign of love. And I'll tell you something, and you've seen this yourself. You've seen it with your own two eyes. All I have to do is tell the children, do this, this, and this every time they're doing something wrong, and the kids love me. And they know the minute I'm around, it's not too smart to do that. Why? Because I have some magical power of some kind. You know why? Because they know I love them enough that no matter what I'm doing, if they're doing something wrong that's developing a bad habit in them, I don't have anything better to do than correct them. You do, though. Real important things like watch TV and look for fault in one another. So you see, the kids know they can depend. To them, it's a sign of love because they're still not perverted. You haven't perverted them yet. And some will say, well, I don't understand why they love him. He's so mean to them. No. No, that's not it at all. You haven't perverted him yet. They're not responding yet with anger or blame or hurt or crying. They're taking it for what it is. A visit from the Holy Spirit of God that's correcting his children for their benefit. That's what it is. Now for those of you, and there are some in this room, who just love the conscience bit. See, here's the irony of this thing. You would think that if you could get around this and not get angry, you'd have it made. No. Everybody in this room, when we started out, you used to get angry at point number one, compunction. Well, after a long time, some longer than others, you graduate. Now you get angry at point number two. See, now after you're convicted and after you know, and there's no way that you can blame it, there's no way, and you can withdraw all you want, you know, I don't care. Then you sit down, well, if it has to be that way, what's next? Reformation. That's point number two. Reformation comes from the word reform. Now understand, this can only come after you recognize and have a regret for what you've done. Now we can talk reform. Reform means to make better by removing faults and defects. See, first of all, you knew something was wrong. That was the first part, compunction. And you used to get mad just because I said something is wrong. Well, we finally got around that. You say, all right, let's try it. So now we talk to reformation. And now reformation means to remove faults and defects. Now I got to tell you what's wrong. Now you're mad again. Now your response is anger, hurt, laughter, crying, blaming others, questioning, and withdrawal. You see, you would think that somewhere along the line you'd get smart enough to recognize that you're just cycling the same thing over and over again. Because you see, once you have a recognition and a knowledge that you've done something wrong, and you have a regret for what you've done wrong, then God needs to show you what it is you did wrong. But you see, before he can show you what, we're going to find that out in a minute, he has to tell you what's wrong with you. It's like fixing a car. You have to find out what's wrong before you can decide what to do about it. Now, I'm smart enough to know that, and to tell you the truth. Don't let me within 50 yards of your car if I've got even a screwdriver. I'm dangerous. Remove our pliers from the vicinity when I'll fix that sucker. I like to fix things. Never again will they ever work the same. That's my training. So see, reform means to make something better by removing faults and defects. It also means the correction of faults or evils. Reformation or reform means to make better by putting a stop to abuses and malpractices. You got to stop eating the way that you do, my friend. You got to stop drinking the way that you do. And you got to stop breathing. See, isn't it amazing? We do everything wrong. You know, you would think that the Lord would say, look, see those two holes I put there over your lips? Those are to take in oxygen, and all you have to do is, and that's it. Simple. A child can do it. They come out of the womb and they already know how. And immediately we're trying to figure out ways to mess that. Plain air. We don't like anything straight, do we? Geniuses. Boy, I bet airplane glue up my nose would be good. What? Where do we get these stupid ideas? Well, I'll tell you where they feel good. You trust your flesh, and it makes you feel good. It makes you act stupid, too. And anything that makes you feel good and act stupid, we like. Isn't that amazing? So see, the first thing is we have to find out what are the abuses and the malpractices that you've been practicing, because that's what's causing your problem. Now, you thought repentance meant just stop cussing, come to church, and be a nice guy. No, repentance means stop abusing your body. Stop doing those things that are causing pain and injury. And you know why? Not only because they don't just cause pain and injury to you. You pass it on to your kids. And every one of you in this room that has a bad habit in terms of eating, drinking, or breathing, you inherit it from your parents. They taught you how. So see, the next thing we have to do is start talking about those bad habits you have. Reformation or reform also means to persuade a person to give up the misconduct and behave. That's literally what the word reform means. It means to persuade a person to give up misconduct and behave. Not force. Not argue with them, not fight, persuade. Everybody in this church, if you haven't, you will come to the point where if I can't persuade you, I'm through with you. If you will not be persuaded, there's no way that I can help you by forcing you, by threatening you, by arguing with you, by threatening to withdraw my friendship. That's stupid. I'm not going to do that. Because if you won't be persuaded, you won't be. Just that simple. You see, people don't like the fact that little by little, God says, not only are you responsible for what you did to cause the problem, guess what? You're also responsible to do the things I'm going to show you to do to correct the problem. In other words, he wants you to grow up. But as a child, you never did anything you weren't forced to do. And then you come to me and you want me to force you, and I'm not going to. And because I don't try to force you, you think I don't care about you. It's just that if I can't persuade you, I'm through with you. Not because I've made some decision on my own to punish you. It's because the minute I go beyond persuasion, then I don't have God backing me up. And all we're going to have is an argument. And then you will find fault in me. Because then I'll be exposing myself. But as long as I treat you as Christ would treat you, the only thing I can expose is Jesus, and I challenge you to find fault in him. He's done nothing amiss. See, the enemy wants me to get into the battle because I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner. I have faults. I do things wrong. And you'd love to get me in that battle with you, but you can forget it. So when we get to the point of persuading, if you don't want to be persuaded, call me when you do. Put a big candle in the window if you're waiting for me. I mean a big candle. You see what this means? First, you have to have the sting of conscience. You have to have a feeling of regret. And then we have to get to the nitty-gritty and talk about what it is that's causing those things. With an eye to persuading you, we got to give them up. Whatever they are, we got to give them up. You have to be fed up to here with them. And you have to be persuaded. And we haven't even talked about the faults yet. Just the fact that they exist, and you're going to have to give them up. And here's the irony of it. You got to do it willingly. Why, this man in heaven has a filthy nerve. He's God, and he's not going to force you to do anything. He said, I'm going to send you a man, and he's going to persuade you. And if he can't persuade you, goodbye. Because you see, the minute I go beyond trying to persuade, then I'm doing it my own power, and I don't have that power. So now that we're at Reformation, we're talking about the faults now. And we're also talking about your problems are the deeds of your misconduct and your abuses that were taught to you by someone who loved you and did it in the name of love. And let me tell you something else. Not only did you receive it in the name of love, but you've passed it on to someone else. So you got a double whammy. You have to deal with the fact that somebody taught you wrong, caused you some difficulty that you can't deny, and you passed it on and did it to somebody else. That's a double whammy there. Now, if you don't get angry there and don't get hurt, we can go to step three, and I can see we're going to take mucho hours on this one. Step three means to think differently. Compunction, reformation. First, that sting of conscience. And then we start dealing with the fact that you're responsible because of your practices and your abuses and your conduct and your behavior is the problem. And you have to be willing to say and be persuaded to say, I want to get rid of that. I want to. I don't even know what it is yet. I don't even know how, but I want to. Now guess what? Now you're thinking differently, which is step number three. Now, think differently has two words in it. Let's take the first one. Think. Probably lost most of you right there. Think means nothing more than what you hold as an opinion. In other words, you're gonna need a different opinion here in a minute. Think also means that you have constantly in mind. And I know what you're thinking about. Just let me see what you read and what you do with your day. What you put your mind on, that's what you're about. I tell about a person, all I have to do is go look at your cupboard and then let me see what you read. Tell me honestly what you watch on TV. And let me record what you say to one another on that magical instrument called the telephone. We'd have enough to send you to San Quentin for the rest of your life if we had that much information. See, because your opinion, how you think, is a product of your bad habits and your abuses, which is what your conscience is bothering you about. It's how you think is the problem. Because how you think is how you're going to be talking in a minute. Now remember, this whole thing is leading up to a reversal of someone else's opinion. So before you ever start talking differently, you got to think differently. And you're not going to think differently until there's some reformation, until you decide, man, this is a lousy way to live. This is an unhappy way to do things. I'm not a happy camper, folks. Think also means that you have regard for. Now he says you have to have what you have to have regard for, what you have on your mind. Your opinion has to be different. Different, it's obvious, means not the same. It means unlike before. Different. Different means to be of an opposite opinion. You see, before we can get to the point where you can speak with authority and take dominion over your life and cast out those things that are in your life and speak with authority on your job, with your family, to your own body, to whatever's out there, you got to go through this process. Take it from someone that knows. I'm sharing with you why I have the authority that I have. I'm sharing with you why when I open my mouth and I say something, it means something. And I'm showing you it has nothing to do with me. See, I'm destroying my image before you. What I'm really telling you is you could have the same thing. I want you to have the same thing. But you see, now we're at point three. Now you're thinking differently. And basically what it means is we're no longer interested in your opinion at this point. See, up to this point, you've been telling me what you think. Well, you don't have to tell me what you think. I already see what you think by how you live and what a mess you are. You don't have to give me a program. I can see. So you see, when the person starts thinking differently, the telltale sign is there's no more I think, and I don't know, and I don't care, and I this, and I. There's a strange absence of that. And the individual now starts realizing, I don't know. And what I've been doing has been wrong. You see, what's happening is we got to sweep out your brain. And incidentally, I'd like to take a look in your car and at your home, because show me how that is, and that's pretty much how your home, how your brain is. If it's cluttered, you're cluttered. And some will say, oh, I got it on this. No, I'm talking about how you keep it. I'm not talking about if you have it done. I'm talking about how you do it. And let me open a few drawers, too, because I like to see that, too. But you see, we have conviction. Now we've talked about the things, the practices, the things you've learned that are wrong, and now you think differently. You're persuaded. And thinking differently doesn't mean anything other. So you don't have a positive thought yet. We just got the negative ones out. Your stupid opinion is no longer an issue with either one of us. Now, it never was with me to begin with, but we're finally in agreement. People sometimes say to me, well, you just don't care what I think. Bingo. Amen. Finally. Whew, boy, that was a hard one. No, I don't care what you think. And if we could get an agreement that what you think is your problem, then you wouldn't care either. So now you think differently. And again, that basically means nothing more than your mind is cleared up of your own traditions, your own habits, your own past practices, your own opinions. And now you are virgin territory. You're open now. You're like a field that's been, we pulled the weeds, took all the rocks out of there, and we plowed that sucker. Now it's ready. There's still nothing worth a lick in there. It's time to put some seed in there, but we got to prepare this ground first. And some of you, the patch I've been working with leaves much to be desired. I'm not Cartwright of the Ponderosa. I'm dealing with some pretty small territory here. It'll get some of you that have the smaller patches, this won't get to you right away. Think a minute. Yeah. Preparing ground for seed. Yeah. With some of you, I just like that, and that's all I tell you. Four fingers, and that's all. There's not much territory to work. I'd like for there to be more. But, you know, I'll work with whatever we have. Suffice to say that now finally we've got your opinion where it belongs, in the toilet. And incidentally, this isn't a situation where now I do your thinking for you. We've just cleared out your brain so that you can now receive some things and decide whether you want to plant them or not. I'm not your slave. I'm not going to do your planting for you. I'll give you the seed, but you're the one that's going to have to plant it and water it and take care of it, because the weeds are going to try to come back. The enemy's going to come and plant his terrors again if you're not careful. Well, now that you're thinking differently, now that your mind is cleared of your own opinions, You don't have a desire to fight anymore. You finally recognize you don't know. Now you can reconsider. Step number four. And reconsider means nothing more than to consider again. To think or argue over again, especially with a view to changing a decision. In other words, at that point, you can sit down and say, yeah, man, my life has been a mess. God, it couldn't be any worse. If I change, it couldn't be any worse. Maybe there's something to this stuff. But see, all it does is it clears out your mind to the point that you don't have those little demons called tradition, familiar spirits, family spirits, running around and saying, oh, Mom, you'll break Mom's heart if you do that. If you have a difficulty with breaking Mom's heart, give me her phone number. I'll call and stomp all over it for her. Don't bother me any. Better yet, give her mine. I'll guarantee you she'll never call me. Listen, if your mother loved you so much, and think about this, every one of you, if your mother and your father loved you so much, and your husbands, by the way, let me say this, or wives, whoever they are, and they're so worried that I'm leading you astray, where are those cowards? Why don't they come and talk to me and save you from me? The wimps. You know why they can't? Because they're the liars. That's why. I'll meet them anytime, anywhere, anyhow, under any conditions. But if Mama loved you so much, and I was the devil she says I am, why doesn't she come and confront me with all her truth in the name of Jesus? Why doesn't your husband do that? Why doesn't your wife do that? Because they're wrong, that's why. See, they only love you to the extent that they can get something out of you. To the extent that you profit them, to that extent they love you. But think about it. If they really believe you're being led astray, why do they allow it? Why don't they use their power and come and talk to me? Save me and you. Now, because they're wrong, that's why. So it's not, we're at the point now for where you can have the ability now to reconsider. You can really take stock of your life and say, wow, this is not good. See, up to this point, you thought you had the best of whatever life was. You thought that's what life was all about. You were just hoping that it didn't get any worse. You didn't know there was a whole other way of living. Why? Because you didn't have a cleansing of the mind. You couldn't reconsider. You had no ability to reconsider. Now, until you get to this point, where now you say, wow, now I know that my past has been wrong, and I know there's got to be a better way. I don't know what it is, and Reuben might not know what he's talking about. But see, you don't have to make that decision at this point. All we have to agree on is that you're a mess. And God, anybody could prove that case. See, we haven't gotten to the technical stuff yet where I'm going to have to get good and I'm going to have to show some wisdom. This is the easy part. You stink. Your life stinks. Your health is bad. I could put any number of doctors on the stand and say, yeah, she's a mess. He's a mess. But see, now you're at the point where you can reconsider. Your mind is now clear. Now, when a person gets to this point, and it's happened to lots of people in this church, they'll sit there and they'll say, wow, man, I can understand that. Boy, the messages are getting better, Brother Reuben. No, messages aren't getting better. You are. These messages have always been good. You know what happened? You got plowed is what happened to you. That's right. In the army, there used to be an expression, something about you being grass and I'm a lawnmower, or words to that effect. Slightly cleaned up. But you've been plowed. That's all that happened to you. Now that you're at a point where you can actually accept and start discerning and the word starts making sense to you, you don't take it with, God, I hate this, and I wish it was. Man, you can't get enough. Because, see, now your mind is clear. You know what the problem was? How I know your mind wasn't clear? Because if your mind isn't clear spiritually, you will crave foods that cloud your mind. Sugar, make you hyper. Coffee, make you hyper, make you think differently. See, Satan's on the same trip, isn't he? Coffee makes you think. Whiskey certainly makes you think differently, doesn't it? And then there's those other interesting foods that we eat that after you eat them, you have to sleep. You're so tired. They make you think differently, don't they? There's so much toxicity. There's so much bacteria. There's so much junk in what you eat that it drains your system to its capacity. It takes all the energy that it has, like a sewage plant, to try to clean up that mess. So all the other systems have to shut down. That's why you get so tired after you eat. Isn't that amazing? We eat, that's when we ought to have energy. Man, you ought to get up and have more energy. You ought to be going more. Instead, you eat, gotta go to sleep. Especially after that 10 o'clock deal in the morning. If it wasn't for your winchels, some of you wouldn't get past noon. Now, I'm telling you something. If you don't kick that sugar and that junk that you have, that's bad for you physically, but I'm telling you, it's an indication of what's wrong with you spiritually. Your mind is clouded. And that's why there are some things that I say just don't make sense to you. And I understand why. Your mind is clouded. And I know that it's clouded because I see what you crave, the kind of things that you need in your diet. Things that also go to your mind and alter the way that you feel. Anytime you eat or drink something and it alters the way you think and feel, you've eaten something bad. Something bad for you. But let's go back and see. Now we're at the point of reconsidering now. Your mind is cleared up. Now the fifth definition, to transform. Transformation cannot take place until your mind is cleared up. You see, we're trying to do two things here. We're going to clear up the mind first, which is your soul. Then we're going to have to deal with the spirit, and then your body. So now it's time to transform. Transform means to change the form or outward appearance of something. Now understand what I'm saying here. You would think that it would be the other way around. See, what I have to do is I have to work from the outside in. First, we have to deal with everything around you that's wrong, beginning with your past history, your mama, your dad, your upbringing, your training, your job, and it gets closer and closer. Then pretty soon we're dealing with your wife, your children, and then pretty soon it's you, how you look, how you dress, what you eat, what you talk about, and then pretty soon we're getting closer to that devil that's inside of you. That thing way back from the past. You don't start in there. I mean, let's face it now, you just don't do it that way. You start cleansing from the outside in. So you see, we're at the point now where we have to change the form or outward appearance of. And some of you have done that very well. You look good. You dress nice, you come to church. Some of you even comb your hair now, whether it needs it or not. I suspect probably most of you might even own a toothbrush by now. And some of you even use it. See, we change the outward appearance. Transform comes in two phases. First, you change the outward appearance. And then the next part of the definition means to change the personality or the character of it. And you know, we don't have your devil yet. Getting close, though. Getting close to that abomination that's inside of you. That thing that you've been protecting all your life. And you know why you protect? Because you think it's you. Now listen, nobody could be that ugly. See, that's a compliment. I know you're not that ugly. So now we're at the point of transforming. We change the form or the outward appearance, change the personality and the character. And most people say at that point, thank God, hallelujah, it's all over. And they're gone. I say, oh, wait a minute, sir. Because all you're going to do is cycle if you leave me now. Don't get holy on me now and give me some praise of the Lord's and pat. Changing the outside appearance is good, and that's progression, but if you choose to stop there, then you've defeated yourself. And you know the irony of this whole thing? Everybody in this room becomes an expert at one of these phases. Maybe not yet. Maybe you're still saying, not me yet. But at one of these phases, you become an expert and you say, that's it. We don't have to go any further. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. There's eight of them. And if you stop at changing the outside appearance or change the personality or the character, and you think you're done at that point, you may fool your wife, you may fool your husband. You're not fooling me. As I know, there's eight, and I can count. And I don't even have to take my shoes off for that. Thank God I still got all 11 of them. Ah, nine. So many people try to get off this thing of changing the outward appearance. Sometimes you even heave a sigh of relief. Say, oh, thank you, I've changed. Maybe now he'll get off my back, and that thing inside of you says, that's enough. Now he's just picking on you. It's always on your case. That guy ever have enough? No. No, I don't. I know how to count. Don't give me five, bro. Give me eight. No, I'm not satisfied with changing your personality and your character, because you're a lying devil, that's why. One more. I like this. Time to change. I'm going to leave you with this one. It's time to change. Now, you would think the change would be the end of it. Where's this guy going? This is only number six. It's time to change. You've transformed, now you change, then you metamorphose, then the reversal of another's decision. But now it's time to change. I've got my fan on, facing the right direction. I'm going to change you now. See, people think, we've been told that change means you're holy now and you're a different person. No, not yet. Before you change that way, you got to change this way. You know what change means? Now understand this, we've gone compunction, that's the conscience, the reformation where you realize there's something wrong, then you start thinking differently, you say, well, God, my old way isn't right, then you reconsider, now your mind is clear, then we've transformed, changed the outward appearance, the personality and the character, now it's time to change. You know what change means? To exchange something and take something else in the place of what you're giving up. Now, here's where it gets sticky. Because God says, look, I'm not giving you the riches. I'm not giving you a blessing. What I want is that ugly thing in there, and you give me that, and I'll give you this. Time to change. See, people think changing means you look good, you talk differently, but you keep your garbage inside of you. You keep your same old habits. You eat the same, you talk the same, and you go home, and you do all the same things. You haven't changed, my friend. And you're robbing yourself, and that's why Satan can rob you. Because let me tell you something. You know what it takes? Literally, we buy from God the blessings. Oh, that's blasphemy. Wait a minute. God says, look, got a deal for you. Listen to Monty down there. I got Monty up there on the... What's that guy's name on the... Monty Hall. I want to give you health. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Can I have it now? No. Well, what do I have to do? You have to give me your sickness. Now, if you think about it logically, how can you keep your sickness and get health from the Lord both? That's impossible. You have to be willing to give up sickness. That's the exchange. Now, you cannot give up sickness until you realize you're sick. And you won't give up the sickness until someone teaches you that that's what has to be done. In other words, change means to exchange, to take something in place of something else, to substitute something for another thing, to replace something with something else, to cause something to be different, to substitute a fresh covering as a diaper. That's what it says. That's the definition of change. It means to substitute a fresh covering. Thank God, I like the word fresh there. As a diaper. Also, the definition means another set of clothes. That's what change means. Now, let me tell you what this basically means. You need the armor of God. See, for me to say, oh, you have to change, you have to give up all your bad for all your evil, and God will give you some good things. Say, oh, that's great. What does it mean? You don't get out that easy in this church. I'm going to tell you specifically what that means. Number one, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So the first thing God needs to give you is truth. And here he is. His name is Jesus Christ. And I am the guy with the little wings on his feet. Messenger time. I'm FTD. I'm here to bring you the truth. Now, the only way that you can receive the truth, now understand this. This is a swap meet. You want truth? Oh, yes, Brother Reuben. Then give me your lies. Oh, brother, come on now. You don't give your lies, you don't get the truth. Understand what change means? It means an exchange. Now, why would God be offering you the truth and say, we need to exchange? Because you're lies. Now, if God says you're full of truth and he wants to exchange with you, then he'd have to give you lies. No, it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So the first thing you have to give up, the first part of the fresh covering, fresh as a diaper, is truth. Now we have to exchange this truth for your life. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in order for you to receive righteousness, you have to give up unrighteousness. So the first one was lies. That's how you talk, how you think, and how you talk. Righteousness, how you act. So God says, I'll give you right act, but you have to give me that wrong act. You can't act the same way. You can't continue to do the same things at home and then come here and expect to get the righteousness of God. This is a swap meet. You've got to give it up. It's got to be an exchange. So see, we're giving you a new set of clothes. I'm changing you. I got my fan on. And you stink, by the way, but I'm going to change you anyhow. So the first thing, the first part of your diaper is truth. And then there's righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, slow down, my friend. God's in control here. Get peaceful here. He knows what he's doing. And lo and behold, so do I. So you see, the first thing, you get truth. You got to give up lies. Secondly, God says, here, I want you to have some righteousness. Give up all that bad action. And then guess what? He says, now I got peace for you. What do you have to give up for peace? War, fighting, stress, tension, anger, anxiety, all that junk you said you didn't want. God says, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you peace, but not if you're willing to keep that stuff. So now you have truth, righteousness, and peace. You're still not fully dressed. Don't go out yet. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So you see, truth for lies, righteousness for unrighteousness, peace for war, and faith for doubt. Now, as long as you doubt that I know what I'm talking about, as long as you doubt that I'm here because I've been sent to you, as long as you doubt what I'm saying, you have no faith. You're not dressed right. And I believe in dressing right. It's getting rather late, but I don't care. It's later now than it was 30 seconds ago. But I still don't care. Thank you, Lord. See what I got? Amen. I'll be doing that from time to time. Doubt's gone now. See, God says, I need to dress you up. I've got to give you truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. Now, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Wait a minute. Your soul was already saved. What are we talking about here? This life on earth. See, God wants to take care of everything. He says, that salvation you got for your soul, where's your soul now? Your soul's in peace, isn't it?
Wow. Sure be nice if your body and the rest of you could get in on that action, don't you think? So he says, now take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, understand this. We're getting you ready to reverse the decision later on. Well, now you're dressed. Number one, you have truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Now you're ready to metamorphose, and then you reverse the other's decision. But you see, what it really boils down to is you're all trying to go to war and you're not dressed for it. You're trying to go in the love of your mother and the love of your father and your traditions, and it's not going to work. And understand this again, and I'll quit with this. You're not going to get truth until you exchange your lies. And the fact of the matter is, the way you were trained, the way you act, the way you handle things is a pack of lies. And until you understand and accept and say, these are lies, and I'd like to trade those in. And I would like to have the Lord give me truth in exchange for those lies. Which lies? The lies my mother told me and the lies my father told me. Also, the lies I told my kids, which are the same ones. Oh, okay, good. And then we have to change our behavior, righteousness for unrighteousness. And at this point, things look a little shaky. I understand, because you don't know what's going to happen. Peace, brother. Don't get angry at me. Don't call me to argue with me. If you don't want peace, don't call me. Don't call me until you're so upset and so thoroughly discouraged and down that there's no way to look but up. But you call me just to fight. And then again, God will give you faith, and you'll understand. Then salvation for whatever it is, if it's your marriage, if it's your health. I thank God for the testimonies. Sugar diabetes. What's sugar diabetes? Nothing more than a demon spirit. I mean, cast out. My sister's free, and I thank God for that. We don't care about that stuff. See, the point that I'm trying to make here, until you have the Word of God, the truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you're not ready to do anything. You cannot be a spiritual head of a house. You can't even be your own spiritual head. You can't even tell you what not to do because you don't even pay attention to you. You say, I'm going to do that anymore, and 5 minutes later you're doing it. And then you spank your kids for doing the same thing. Isn't that crazy? And they say, well, I don't understand this, Ma. let's face this, Ma, I had to learn this somewhere. Somebody in this house is saying and ain't doing. You see what the Lord is saying here, without compunction, reformation, thinking differently, reconsidering, transforming, and then now we have you equipped so that you know what it is that you have to trade for what it is that you want. And you know what you'll always find? What you need from the Lord will always be the opposite of what you have. Always it'll be the opposite of what you have. Now, how could it be from the Lord if it's the opposite of what He wants to give you? See, this is a hard thing for people to grasp because it goes against everything you've ever been taught. Every part of your body, at some point in time, you want to get angry. You want to withdraw. You want to cry. You want to laugh. Some emotional response to get your mind off of this thing. Because you see, that thing inside of you doesn't want to lose its condo. It's been living there a long time now. Rent free. Yep. And I'm here to evict it. When you come back on Sunday, you're going to find out that metamorphosis and reversal of the decision, the last two things that you lack. And when you learn how to speak this truth based on being at all eight of those points, I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what you want from God. All you have to do is keep one thing in mind. God gave me something good, and something bad is in its place. Now, all you have to do is make room for it, and it'll come. And you know how you make room? You need me or somebody like me, someone that God has sent you to show you where the bad is. Then you have to willingly take that and say, I'm willing to exchange it. And then, if you're lucky, if you don't get mad at that point, then we'll be able to metamorphose. Aren't you tired of being a caterpillar? One of these days, you're going to fly out of here, a butterfly. But right now, you're a woolly bully. Thank you, Lord. I just thought of that. That wasn't in my notes. I'm going to find out what a woolly bully is. I know one thing about woolly bullies. They predict the weather, don't they? Yeah, next Sunday's message is going to be, don't be a woolly bully. I wish I'd had time to do all 8 of these. But when you hear this tape coupled with Sunday's tape, put them all together and just listen sequentially. Find the time. Russia and the United Nations can do without you for an hour and a half. Yes, the country will get along just fine without you. Just an hour and a half. And follow this sequentially. And then call me and say, let's make a deal, Monty. And we'll sit down. We'll talk business. And you'll walk away rich in Christ. Brother Rick, would you close the services in prayer?